Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
All right, good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Well, y'all, as we've been studying God's Word all through this sermon series, and even this morning, we've been taking a look at how God has worked in human history. We've been taking a look at how God has worked in believers thousands of years ago, and we're asking Him, do it again, Jesus, do it again. And so I hope that's what happens. Yeah. All right. I hope that's what happens this morning, is that we let God do it again in our lives. We let His presence show up again. We let His purpose, His passion show up again in this house. Thank y'all for being here this morning. When you came in, hopefully you got one of these right here, because look, right on the front it says it. We really do believe everyone needs a place to grow and serve, a place to love and be loved. And so these are all these just different small groups. This isn't all we're going to do this year, but this is what's going on right now. And we want everybody to find a place to connect and a place to belong. Also, we have Sunday school classes every Sunday morning up and down these halls. There's a place for you. And y'all, I love what we have in worship. It's really, really critical, important. It's what God has called us to. But we are not called to do this thing called Christianity by ourselves. We need each other. So there's just all kinds of groups here. Scott and Jency have a group on Sunday night. Cindy's got a group. Evidently, we have Cindy's wrong address. It's 90. What is it? What street is it, Cindy? 99th, and it's in here as 90th, okay? I was trying to think some other cool things. Todd Sons is fixing to start just a grief share group. I know a lot of us in our congregation have been through times of loss this past year, and so that's starting on Thursdays. Anyway, there's just all kinds of group. You want to come out, go hang out with Cal and eat lunch. When's that, Tuesdays? Tuesdays, 11:30. I got a group Fridays at 11. Anyway, there's a group for you. And everybody, again, needs a place to belong and a place to be loved and love. We really do believe that song, that same God is here. The same God that split the oceans, the same God that gave David courage, the same God that spoke to Mary. That same God, He is here. Okay, so this morning, just as to kind of begin the sermon this morning, theologian Ben Witherington said, a text without a context is just a pretext. All right, you ever heard that? A text, right, just a verse without a context is just a pretext. So this morning, I want to start the sermon with a little bit of context, all right? We're going to focus in on just Acts chapter 4, but we've got all those scriptures, all right? So look, just for context sake, at the beginning of Acts 3, that's when Peter and John went to pray. They met the lame man on the way, right? They healed this guy that was lame from birth, over 40 years old. I mean, he had been there. That guy had been put at that place hundreds, thousands of times. People in Jerusalem knew him. Even Jesus had probably even seen him. Okay? All right. And then when the guy does get healed, I mean, he's never been able to go into the temple. And so, because he was unclean. If you were lame from birth, you were unclean, couldn't go in. So he gets to go in, and it is party. He is walking and leaping and praising God. And as that party happens, that praise party happens, people begin to gather. And then Peter proclaims the good news of Jesus. And there's a revival that breaks out. In fact, they go from 3,000 people to 5,000, just men, 3,000 men to 5,000 men. And so it's happening. There's a revival going on. And then here comes, right, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and Peter and John are arrested. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about, that one, number four. After that, all these things happen, we'll talk about. But then they're released, and they have this incredible prayer meeting. And the place where they are meeting and praying is shaken, and revival breaks out. The Holy Spirit comes. And then the last part if you just want to look at what, here's the picture of what the early church was all about. Here's the picture of what we're supposed to be about, Acts chapter 4. And when you read that and go, man, God, that's who we want to be, a transformed church that brings transformation to the world. All right, so now, having given you all of that, please stand here and receive the word of God for us this morning. This is from Acts chapter 4. The priest and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John. These are the same folks that seized Jesus, the same folks that had Jesus crucified. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Same kind of meeting they had with Jesus. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power, what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage, the boldness of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Boy, if you ever want to be criticized, if you ever want something be said really, really bad about you, here it is. They took note that these men, these women, right, had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, I guess he got arrested too. I don't know. He was guilty of being healed, right? Since they saw the man healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred. They had this conference together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we can't help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Lord Jesus, this morning, may you show up in this church like you showed up in that one. Lord God, this morning, may the power of your love and your presence be so real here, God, that we are transformed and changed even as they were changed long ago. May the same God, Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. May you, our same God, come and do your same work in your people this day. In your name we pray, amen. Y'all can be seated. So in this passage, we see four all-important gifts from God that he gave the church 2,000 years ago, and that I believe that he clearly desires to once again give his church today in 2022. The first gift, all-important gift from God, is boldness. All right? Look at verse 13. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that they had been with Jesus. So they see this boldness in them. And by the way, y'all, it is boldness. Again, this was the Caiaphas and Annas. These were the folks that had had Jesus whipped and beaten, scourged, and crucified. That's who they were. And that's who now Peter and John stand in front of. And y'all, they're not backing down, not even an iota. They are standing tall and strong, depending on Jesus. Y'all know Joshua. In Joshua, God is doing a new work. He's bringing his people into that promised land. Listen to how Joshua begins. We see how the early church is beginning. So listen how Joshua begins. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be very strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Is this a little redundant? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Proverbs 28:1, for the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. You see, we live in a day and age when our culture's preference for tolerance is seemingly more important than God's call to boldness. We live in a day and age when we don't want anyone to stand out. Instead, we want everybody to be conformed to acceptable ideological standards. We live in a day when your faith, that is, if you do have faith, your faith is supposed to be private. In other words, you keep your faith between you and your God. You keep your faith in the walls of your church. Whatever you do with your faith, just make sure you keep it to yourselves. We live in a day when our desire to be clever and received well is greater than our desire to speak and live out the truth of God. We want our cake and our icing too. We want to be faithful witnesses, or at least we say we want to be faithful witnesses for Jesus, but we also don't want to be rejected by our friends or the culture in which we live. Chuck Swindoll tells about a test that that was conducted by a university where 10 students were placed in a room and three lines of varying lengths were drawn on the chalkboard, right? The students were told to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to a certain line. None of the students had been instructed beforehand to raise their hands when it came to the second longest line. But one student, who was the research target, of course, one student was asked that raises his hand when you get to, he points to the longest line. So there, the usual reaction of the research target, was when it would come time, the instructor would point to that longest line and kind of raise his hand up. Nobody else would, and, he kind of put his hand back down. And so what was so interesting is this didn't happen a little bit. This happened 75% of the time. The researchers concluded that it was much more important to fit in than it was to be right. I wonder if you feel that pressure in your life. This week, as I was reading all these scriptures on boldness, there's 13 of them in the book of Acts. There's over 30 in the New Testament. As I was specifically reading the scriptures on boldness that had to do with the early church, it became very, very obvious to me that there will never be a great revival. There will never be an awakening in our land without boldness in our lives. Not political boldness. Not boldness for the sports team of your choice. Not even boldness for your family name, but boldness for Jesus. I wonder who are some folks here at St. Luke's that you consider bold for Jesus? Maybe Bear? Maybe? Maybe Bonnie Huey? She's not in the house. She's bold. Right? Where'd Greg go? He's gone. We can talk bad about him. What do you think? When you think about boldness, the truth is, God is calling all of us, for the righteous, the ones that belong to the Lord, are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. This Wednesday, a beautiful young lady that we had never met joined our college night at our house. Her name was Abigail, and she was 20 years old. Guess how she got there? Not because of her college friends, not because of her high school friends that maybe brought her along and said, hey, we're going to this new thing, come and join us. Abigail came because a couple in our church that she is waiting on at her restaurant developed a friendship with her. This couple cared enough about her to tell her about our group. By the way, care and boldness, love and boldness, Those are two sides of the same coin. Paul and Vicki Faulkner is who loved Abigail enough to get to know her. Paul and Vicki loved her enough to actually care about her. They loved her enough to be bold enough to actually invite her to our house on Wednesday nights. What if we all got that bold? What if we all cared enough and loved enough to be bold about our faith? Maybe there's a whole generation of people that could be one to Jesus, one person at a time. You think? For the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. Second gift that God gave the early church is clarity of belief. Look again at Acts 4. You know, here's the Q&A going on, they're confronting. The next day, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. Now, look, this is a very accusatory questioning. By what power or what name did you do this, right? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers, elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then you know this, that you and all the people of Israel know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they may be saved." So when they quiz Peter and John about the source of the lame man's healing, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims a clear and articulate theology. In fact, it's a clear and articulate Christology. Peter proclaims the centrality of Jesus, the Messiahship of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the foundation of Jesus. And then Peter makes the definitive declaration that salvation is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. You see, we live in a world where there's only one absolute, and that belief is that there are no such things as absolutes. We live in a world where all roads supposedly lead to one. We live in a world that says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely. We live in a world that doesn't want anybody to really, really tell us what really matters. We have a dear friend and loved one who's facing a horrendous battle with cancer right now. And this was the end of her Facebook post from this week. A lot of stuff about her cancer, and it is just a horrendous, horrendous, horrible thing. She says, "Please understand that right now I don't need meals as the treatments have killed my appetite." She's lost a ton of weight. "When I get home from the rehab in November, that may change. But for now, I'm following the doctor's orders to remain as immobile as possible, because if she moves, her bones are going to break." She says, "That is really hard for me, and it's what I have to do right now." So she says, "So send love and light. Lift me up in the prayers to your God or gods, your goddess or goddesses. Please understand this is a lot and has been a lot for me to process. Please respect that I may not answer all of your questions." Y'all, that's the spirit of this age. It's what is pumped into our minds and hearts 24/7 via advertising, entertainment, social media, and secular ideology. And by the way, have you ever been to a funeral at a church or a funeral home where you know that the person being remembered hasn't given Jesus the time of day here on earth, and yet everybody at that funeral expects Jesus to give him or her the time of eternity in heaven? Folks, how can a truly loving God force someone to be with him for eternity when he or she didn't want anything to do with Jesus when they were here on planet earth? That doesn't feel loving. Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Whoever you see God to be, that's kind of where you drift. That's kind of where you go. This is true not only for the individual Christian, but for the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid. For her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. I wonder if our church really has a passion for the lost. I wonder if we really do believe people need to know and follow Jesus in their lives here on planet Earth, for their lives to be what God wants their lives to be. I wonder if we really believe that all people matter to God. I wonder if we really believe that it's not God's will or desire that any should perish. I wonder if we really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Because y'all, if we really believe all that, then we ought to be having passionate worship. And we ought to be willingly, gladly sharing Jesus with others. This morning, do you have clarity or confusion? Do you have clarity about who Jesus is in your life so that you can offer that same reality to others? Third gift from God to the early church was primacy. Boy, we see it real clear here. Primacy, priority in those early believers. Look at verses 13 and following. When they saw the courage, the boldness of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. I mean, what do you say? Well, you know, they couldn't say anything. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. And everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle. We can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further, we already got 5,000, stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. We must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They won't even say the name of Jesus. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You'd love this. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. All that mattered to Peter and John, all that mattered to that early church was what Jesus thought, and everything else was a distance. What Jesus thought, and everything else was a distant second. All that mattered was Jesus and their love for him. And their obedience to him was that their love for Jesus, their obedience to Jesus, that was the primary and defining reality of their lives. I mean, come heck or high water, no matter what happened, Jesus was numero uno. Everything else wasn't close. Hugh Latimer lived in the early and mid 16th century and once preached before King Henry VIII. Was greatly displeased by the boldness in Latimer's sermon, and he ordered Latimer to preach again on the next Sunday and apologize for the offense that he had created or that he had given. The next Sunday, Latimer, after reading his text, he began to preach his sermon with these words. Here's what he said. He's speaking in third person, but you'll get it. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then, consider well, Hugh, Dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God himself, who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways and who is able to cast thy soul into hell? Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. Latimer then preached the same sermon he had preached the week before, but this time he preached it with considerably more boldness. The rest of the story is that Queen Mary ascended to the throne in 1553, and Hugh Latimer was martyred because of his faith. This is the guy Nicholas Ridley, who he was burned at the stake with. And this is what he said to Ridley: "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man, be the man. We shall this day light such a candle." Again, they were burned at the stake. "We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." What's your priority? What's primary in your life? What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to live for? What gets your passion? What gets your time? What gets your resources? Because whatever that thing is, that is what matters most to you. When I was 17 years old, I heard a young Methodist preacher preach on Mark chapter 8. This preacher's name was Stan Cosby. Stan said, Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples. He said, if anyone, that meant me too, right? "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life has got to lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Because what good does it profit a man to gain the whole world, and yet forfeit his soul?" Man, I knew that night that I had a choice, right? And by the way, I went out into the bushes and I said, no way, I got more going on in my life than that. There's more that I want to do than that. And for the next 24 hours, God did all kinds of things in my life so that 24 hours later, I surrendered my life to Jesus. But y'all, it was clear, and it ought to be clear to you if you just read what I read, heard what I heard, that Jesus is not after being just something in your life. He wants to be the thing in your life. Jesus had to be number one in my life or he would be nothing in my life. He was not asking for a part of me. He wanted all of me. Now, I know that Jesus has given his life for you. My question to you is, have you given your life to him? Is he truly number one? Is he truly primary? Is he the primary reality in your life? Final and obvious gift from Jesus to the early church is power. Dunamis. There are five critical, all-important words in this passage. Back up in Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, here are the five words are, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. John Wimber says that we Christians, in fact, we humans all have one thing in common. We leak. So often as I've talked with you about being filled with the Spirit, I've often talked about us getting our spiritual gas tanks refueled or refilled. But y'all, what's becoming more and more clear to me is that His Holy Spirit is not just fuel in your tank. The Holy Spirit, He is the engine in your car. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I are not going anywhere. Without the Holy Spirit, Peter is still in the garden of the high priest denying Jesus three times. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no boldness and no clarity and no primacy. Without the Holy Spirit, Peter is just a common, ordinary, uneducated man still fishing for fish back at Capernaum. Without the Holy Spirit in Peter's life, not only does the lame man never get healed, not only does the gospel never get proclaimed, but without the Holy Spirit in Peter's life, Peter himself never gets saved. Look, it's crucial for us. It's crucial for us to understand that being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing and powerfully transforming experience in Peter's life, in the life of the early church, yes, but also in our lives today. So whatever God has done in you a long time ago, it's obviously radically important, yes. But what is He doing in you now? What is He doing in you this very morning? What's the Holy Spirit doing in you today? In Acts 2, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, verse 8, Peter's filled with the Spirit. In just a few more verses, in just a short amount of time, Acts 4, 31, Peter will again be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know the verse, and when they prayed, the place that they were gathered, and I pray this happens this morning. I pray it happens every time we come together. I pray this happens in the 10 days of prayer. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Without the Holy Spirit, y'all, our cars are still stuck in our spiritual garage. Without the Holy Spirit, we're not going anywhere. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, real and alive, working in us. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. If your life is not changing, if your faith is not growing, if your witness is not bold, if your influence on others is seemingly non-existent, then maybe, just maybe, you and I and all of us need what happened to Peter to happen to us. My grandkids say, do it again, Pappy, do it again. May we say, Jesus, do it again, do it again. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us with your very presence, O Lord. What you did for Peter and John and that lame man long ago, come and do for us this very morning. Lord Jesus, we're here today not to warm up a pew. But we're here today for you to come and fill our hearts with your very Spirit. So we pray for boldness, a boldness to be your truth and speak your truth and live your truth. And Lord, that boldness can't come. We can't make ourselves righteous. Only you can make us righteous. And as we are made righteous, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And Lord, we pray for clarity. There is so much confusion and deception and chaos. And Lord, bring your clarity into our minds and our hearts about who you are in us and who you desire to be through us for this world. Lord, we pray for priority, for you to be primary in our lives. You and you alone are number one. And Jesus, as you send your Holy Spirit, all the Holy Spirit does is point us to you. Turn our eyes to you. Turn our eyes off of this world and put our focus fully on you. So Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord God, this morning, I pray as we sing our closing song, Jesus, that you will come. You will be here. And you will be doing what needs to be done in each of our lives. Lord, if there are those here this morning that need to once again say to you, bow their knees and bow their hearts to you and say, Lord, you are Lord. You are number one in my life and nothing else is even a distant second. Lord, I pray this morning for you, whatever our needs might be, for you to meet us here today. Whether we sit in our pew or come to this altar, meet us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing song, it's I Need You. And Jesus, as surely as Peter and John and that lame man needed you in front of the Sanhedrin, we need you in front of this world. We need you in our families. We need you in our schools. We need you in our workplace. And so we just come and we open our lives for you to come and do what needs to be done. Come, Holy Spirit, you're welcome, not just in this place, but in this place. All God asks of you is that you give as much of yourself as you understand, to as much of Him as you understand, and then keep on giving. Lord, don't let us stay where we are. Lord, don't let us go out of here the same way we came in here. Lord, keep us moving and keep us growing. And Lord, don't let us just operate in the stuff we're comfortable with. Lord, let us operate in Your kingdom. Let Your Holy Spirit come and form and transform and reform and transform us more and more and more into Your image. God, we do. We just say it. We confess it. We radically believe it. We need You. You are our only hope. You are our way, our truth, and our life. And You are Lord, and Lord not just of us. You are Lord of all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.